Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity and strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Three weeks ago, I was privileged to preach at Peterhead Baptist Church in Peterhead, Scotland, up on the North Sea, way up there. I mean, Aberdeen's quite a ways up there. This is an hour north of Aberdeen, and Aberdeen is 2.5 hours north of Edinburgh. Mark and Shona Donaldson, who regularly winter with us here at CCC, are part of the church there. In fact, Mark is an elder there. He also plays on the worship team, just as he does when he is with us. The people of their church were just so kind and welcoming to us. We had an amazing 5 days with the Donaldsons in their Balmore house, and touring Scotland with Mark and Shona as our personal tour guides. It was just so fun and memorable for us. Wednesday, July 17th, we got up at 3 in the morning and we're all ready to leave the house by 4 in the morning to catch our flight from Aberdeen to London so that we could catch our flight from London to Orlando. So with our bags all packed and placed right there by the door, I paused to check my email on my phone before we walked out the door. The first email told us that our flight from London to Orlando had been delayed. And it was only an hour, so I thought, well, that's okay. The second email told us, however, that our flight from Aberdeen to London had been canceled during the night. And so we had no way to get to London to catch our flight home. Upon receiving this unwelcome news, I immediately went into fix-it mode and started hurriedly scanning all of the websites, desperately trying to find an alternative flight from Aberdeen to get us to London to catch in time to catch our other flight. Nothing wrong with that. However, in looking back, I'm rather ashamed to say that my attitude and use of words were not exactly exemplary. I didn't cuss, and I didn't use, like, vulgarity. I mean, I was raised a fundamentalist. I know better than to talk that way. Instead, I found myself getting cynical as it started to become clear that there were not going to be any alternative flights out of Aberdeen. And I got especially cynical about the airline's repeated apologies in their email. They were really sorry. And I could feel myself getting uptight and tense and impatient and fatalistic about the whole thing. And I freely expressed my frustration with the air travel in general these days and the obviously greedy owners of the airline who certainly don't care about inconveniencing my life just because they perhaps didn't sell enough tickets on that flight to make it profitable enough for them. I'm sure you've never experienced anything like this. Well, meanwhile, Mark, our gracious host, who was also up at 4 in the morning to drive us to the Aberdeen airport to catch the flight that was now canceled, was just so calm and steady through it all. Of course, there is no phone number to call so that I could talk to a real human being representing the airline about our last-minute cancellation. And you know, if this ever happened to you, everything that the airline communicated was to try to drive us back to their website, where this little prompt down in the lower corner kept popping up asking if they could help us. You know what I'm talking about, that little thing down in the corner? I don't even know if I bothered to click on it. Would I be interacting with a real person, or would this be like some robot or AI, or, you know, I don't know what it would be. But I was out of options. So I began interacting with this little box in the corner. And guess what? When I explained our situation, they were really sorry. Yeah, I bet they are, I'm thinking out loud. I can only imagine now how much it's going to cost us to get home and how many days we're going to lose in this process. Turns out, whoever was on the other end of that little box communicating with us was extremely helpful. And they transferred all of our information to another flight that they had identified, the closest flight to us, which was in Edinburgh, which is still 3.5 hours away. But the tickets were even cheaper. They gave us a refund for the difference, which I wasn't expecting. And we didn't have to refill out anything or apply for a rebate or, you know, a refund or anything like that. It's like, wow. And then a bigger wow, because not only were we able to fly out of Edinburgh, but the only reason we were is because Shona offered to drive us the 3.5 hours to catch our new flight. So the story I just told you is true. None of the names have been changed to protect the innocent. It's all true. But I just wanted you to think with me about a real life example from my own life recently, still fresh, that is about what it means to walk by the Spirit. Scriptures like the one that we're focused on today were not written so that we could learn the knowledge and pass a test in the classroom. Verses like the ones we're looking at were written to teach us how to live. Who is the Spirit? The Spirit is God. He is the third person of the triune Godhead. We see evidence of Him and His work throughout the Old Testament. For example, He is explicitly mentioned with regard to creation. In fact, He's mentioned in just the second verse in the Bible. You remember this? Where it says, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." He's connected with God's revelation. In that famous passage of Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." The prophet Micah declares that he is filled with the Spirit of the Lord in order to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. In the Old Testament, the Spirit empowers and enables his servants to fulfill his purposes for them. For example, God tells Moses in Exodus 31 that he has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. And I filled him with the Spirit of God, he says, so that he has the ability and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship to produce artistic designs for the tabernacle. The Spirit, we are told, clothes Gideon in Judges 6. He comes upon Samson, enabling him to kill 1,000 Philistine enemies in Judges 15. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, the Spirit, when he shows up and acts, brings about or stirs up spiritual renewal. This is why David pleads in Psalm 51 with God to take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of my salvation. If you need joy restored in your life, you need the Holy Spirit to do that for you. We're told of the new covenant that will be established one day. We're told this in Ezekiel 36, that God says, I will put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. So the Holy Spirit can be seen all throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, but despite all of these examples and many, many more that I could give, the Old Testament still leaves us unclear about the Holy Spirit as a divine person who is nevertheless distinct from the Father and the Son. It is the New Testament that settles the question for us, where we are told that to lie to the Holy Spirit is actually to lie to God. That's Acts 5. The Spirit in the New Testament is put together with the Father and the Son in benedictions like 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And of course, there's a grouping just like that with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the baptism pronouncement in Matthew 28 that seals the deal for me personally. We are to baptize in the name, singular name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wayne Grudem likes to point out how unthinkable it would have been for Jesus to say something like, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of Michael the Archangel, which would be taking a created being and giving that created being a status entirely inappropriate even for an archangel. And yet Jesus, in Matthew's record, is all grouped together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one name. Finally, we get to the last book in the New Testament, the Revelation to John, where the Spirit again is grouped in the very first chapter with the Father and the Son and is referred to as the seven spirits all throughout the book, signifying his divine perfection. And so we conclude that he is indeed equal to the Father and the Son in his deity. But, and this is very important, he is much more than an impersonal force. He is a person. He is a distinct person in his own right. And J.I. Packer buttresses that argument by giving us a scan of all the kinds of things that he does in the New Testament. What does he do? He speaks. He teaches. He witnesses. He searches. He determines. He intercedes. He, as we pointed out, is lied to and he's grieved. Only of a personal being can such things be said. Does it matter that we respect his proper pronoun? And the answer is yes. He is a he. He is not an it. The force of Star Wars gives us no insight into the Spirit of God. even beyond just holding to sound doctrine as if that weren't reason enough, even beyond that, there are practical considerations for rigorously maintaining our understanding of the Spirit as a person. As R.A. Torrey points out, the problem is, he says, if we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, oh, how can I get a hold of and use the Holy Spirit? If it's a force, you know, you could like, how can I get, I want, think Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8. That's what you do if he's just a force. But if we think of him in the biblical way, as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of me? How can the Holy Spirit use me for his purposes? What does the Holy Spirit do? This is a really important question, not just so that we can recognize him when he acts within us or around us or in his world, but also it's an important question so that we can assess everything that we do as a church. A.W. Tozer doesn't hold back when he says, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But he says, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. On the same note, someone else put it like this, the less Holy Spirit we have, the more cake and coffee we need to keep the church going. We start just turning to every method we can think of to get people in. Well, what does the Spirit do? Consider that I come into this life dead in my trespasses and sins. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. And that's all I am without the Spirit's gracious work in me. I'm just flesh. Romans 8:7 piles on. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So the flesh, the way I am by nature as I come into the world, does not submit to God, will not submit to God, cannot submit to God. The Spirit is the one who acts upon my deadness and raises me to new life. When I am born of the Spirit, that is when I experience the new birth. The new birth is not something that I do. It is something that is done to me by the Spirit of God. And when he gives me this new life, he creates new stuff in me. New desires are now there. New affections that were not there before. New yearnings and new longings. And these do not come from the flesh. What I want now is different from what I used to want. Anything good that I desire is owing to the Spirit's gracious work within me. If the most important commandment in the whole Bible matters to you, what is that? If the command to love God with your whole heart matters to you, if you have a desire like that, know that it came from the Holy Spirit. It did not have its source in your natural condition apart from the Spirit's work. Having raised you from spiritual death to new life, the Spirit now gifts and empowers you to live the Christian life. And he is making you more and more into a clearer and clearer likeness of Jesus. He is the Holy Spirit, and he is busy making you holy. And we are told in the Scripture that toward this end, he comforts us and he counsels us and he becomes a guide to us on this journey. Grudem summarizes the biblical testimony regarding the Spirit's work as manifesting the active presence of God in the world, especially in the church. His influence will be to bring a godlike character or atmosphere to the situations in which he is active. So because he is the Holy Spirit, he will bring about a conviction of sin. You know, when you feel that twinge in your conscience, and sometimes when it comes, you think, oh no, I've failed again. I'm so bad. God must be done with me. No. It's just the opposite. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. That's actually spiritually a good place to be. Because God is love, the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts, it says in Romans 5, and often the strongly manifested presence of the Holy Spirit will create an atmosphere of love. Because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, that's 1 Corinthians 14, the Holy Spirit brings an atmosphere of peace into situations. And because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, it says in Romans, but peace and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, this teaches that the Holy Spirit is the one who imparts an atmosphere of joy. So I can't tell you the number of times who people come, so often, you know, we have visitors every weekend from all over the world, and they'll come up to me and say, you know what, from the moment I walked into this place, I knew that God was here. That just blesses me. But what do they mean? They mean, well, they just sensed. The Spirit is present. He's working here. They knew it from the time that they came in. And so in the end, I recognize that the person of God's Spirit is at work, not because we hear of mystical visions, not because of a whole bunch of healings or tongues or miracles. Satan can counterfeit all of that. No, we know that it's the Spirit who is active when we see His fruit. That's how we know. When you see a husband who becomes more kind to his wife, more gentle in his mannerisms, when you see a wife who loves, not just with her words, but with her actions, when you see a teenager who, despite all of the influences of the world and the flesh and the devil, when you see a teenager who demonstrates self-control, directing and resisting the very feelings that hold his or her generation in bondage, sabotaging their relationships, ravaging their sense of purpose in life, they don't even know what it's all about anymore. When you see someone turn from sin and instead choose the lifelong pathway of holiness, now you know you are observing the Spirit's grace, bringing life where there was none, freedom, joy. When the Spirit is given full sway, you'll know it because the end result will be Jesus Christ being glorified and love. Real love, not manipulative love, not just words of love, not just surface love, but love, sacrificing for each other's good, will be real. And Satan wants no part of any of that. He won't do anything that will bring glory to Jesus or that will teach his people how to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Which brings us to our next important question. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does that mean? Are you walking by the Spirit? How would you know? Three observations from verses 16 and 17 of our text. You'll notice, first of all, that it is a way to live. Walk refers to a step-by-step way of life. And so again, here in verse 16, the emphasis is not on individual experiences, as emotional or dramatic as they may be. The emphasis here is on developing a lifestyle described as walking. Walking through life, day by day, moment by moment, with the Holy Spirit. Which means being sensitive to Him. It means acknowledging Him. It means trusting Him, expecting Him to be at work within you. Even when things are difficult, even more when things are difficult, you expect Him to be at work in you and around you. So much so that you could say, as verse 18 does, that it is being led by the Spirit, your life. Or you could describe it as learning to keep in step with the Spirit, as verse 25 does. Well, you get the picture. For our church to become what God wants it to be, this is the starting point. The starting point is not the size of the budget, is not the facilities, it is not the calendar of events. It is your daily walk with the Spirit that matters most of all. Now, when we just spent all this time in Italy and going around Scotland, we saw so many amazing church buildings. You know, you walk in and you're just like, wow, you just can't believe it. But so many of them were dead, totally dead. Now they're just like open, so you charge admission to come in and look at them. And I just kept thinking, oh, I just love to plant a church here, preach the gospel, see lives changed in a setting like this. But see, churches somehow got too much into building this building, even though it took centuries and who knows how many millions of hours or dollars or pounds or whatever you spend to build it. They put too much of the emphasis there, and somehow the people were not walking with the Spirit. Second observation is that walking by the Spirit comes with a promise. And the promise is that you will not gratify the flesh. Some translations make the second half of verse 16 a command. They say, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. But actually, it's a promise. It's not a new command, it's a promise. If you are walking by the Spirit, the desires of the flesh are overcome. That's the promise. And this emphasis comes through in the New Living Translation where it says, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Or that emphasis comes out in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, then you won't be feeding the compulsions of your natural selfishness. Tom Schreiner, if believers live in the Spirit, then they will not put into practice the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh will be thwarted and conquered as long as the Galatians yield to the Holy Spirit. Believers are not immune to the desires of the old Adam. Those desires still beckon them and are immensely attractive. But believers triumph over these desires as they walk in the Spirit. Isn't that great news? That the desires of your flesh, which I'm sure you're well acquainted with them, the desires of your flesh need not dominate your life. Trevor Hudson tells the moving story of a recovering alcoholic whose name was John. John was going to visit a couple who were struggling with their own addiction. He knocked at the door, and a little girl in a tattered and torn dress opened the door, led him into an untidy kitchen where the smell of stale booze was in the air, and her parents were seated there around the kitchen table, obviously dealing with the effects of a terrible hangover. And they invited him to sit down, and John was just thinking as he was sitting down, I have no idea, what am I going to say in a situation like this? He breathes a silent prayer to God, And it was he no sooner had breathed that prayer than a simple sentence was formed in his mind, and he said it to them. It doesn't have to be this way. Hudson concludes, we do not have to be stuck forever in the destructive patterns of living. We do not need to be defined permanently by past failures and mistakes. Our struggling relationships can breathe with life again. We can find freedom from the bondage of addiction. The worst thing that has happened does not have to be the last thing. Just because things get broken, they don't have to stay that way. Life can become wonderfully different. It doesn't have to be this way. This is the promise when we walk by the Spirit. Third observation. This walking, however, does involve inner warfare with the contrasting and competing desires of flesh and spirit. Look at verses 18 or 17 and 18 again. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. See, there's the sign of a person born of the Spirit. It's not that you're perfected yet in your the way you live, but you want to sell out to God. That's what you want. But there's a battle with the flesh that keeps you from doing it. But if you are led by the Spirit, it says, then you are not under law. When you become a Christian, you enter warfare of a spiritual nature, and a great battle rages in your heart. And even though you have the Spirit within you, and even though that Spirit is just what God promised with the age to come, and that Spirit has broken back into time and space now, still, the present evil age is not over yet. My fleshly desires remain, even though I have these new desires that the Spirit has created within me. The good news is that when Paul says that we are no longer under law, remember that? He said, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. What does that mean? It's really important to understand this. He doesn't mean that we're now free to sin, like the law doesn't matter. What he means is that we are free from sin, meaning that we no longer belong to that old era where the law reigned. The law that, despite its goodness, could never save you and was always letting you know just what a failure you were. You don't have to be dominated by this hopeless cycle of gratifying the desires of your flesh that can never satisfy you. You don't have to be dominated by that. We have a better option. Walk by the Spirit. How do I walk by the Spirit? Okay, let's talk about that. How? Now, it's really good to ask questions. I had a lot of people, first two services, asking a lot of questions after the service. That's good. These are very important things to seek to understand. When you ask a question like, how can I be filled with the Spirit? The best way to answer that is, I mean, you could just Google it, and you could look at all kinds of ideas and opinions out there. They're just everywhere. But the best way to answer that question is, okay, when Paul talks about walking by the Spirit here, the best way is to look around in the context. In this case, let's just look around in the letter to the Galatians so that you've got the same author to the same audience written at the same time. So your best clues about what he means about walking by the Spirit are going to be found in this letter. And the good news is that there are some insights in this letter that will help us understand what he means by walk by the Spirit. Turn with me back to chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. There, Paul writes to the Galatians, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit?" So there's the theme. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith? It's a really important question. Then drop down to verse 5, same theme. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do that by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now remember, faith is to live as if something really is true. So you read the Bible and you do what it says. Why? Because you believe that it's true. The Galatians heard the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and they believed it. They put their faith in this message. They thus experienced the reality of God's Spirit, not because they tried so hard to obey the law perfectly. You know, they could have done that. They could have said, you know, we got the Spirit of God because we tried so hard to follow the law that God was impressed, and then he gave us the Spirit. No, that wasn't it at all. They heard the gospel and they believed it. They put their faith in the gospel. And then the Spirit did miracles among them. Why? Not because they worked so hard, gotten to such a level of perfection, and then God was so impressed, he said, I'll do a few miracles for you. No, it wasn't that at all. The Spirit did miracles among them in the form of signs and wonders and in the form of transforming lives that now display the fruit of the Spirit. He did it because they heard the word and believed it. So walking by the Spirit involves taking in or hearing God's word and then believing it, seeking to actually do what it says. It's a huge difference, if you don't understand, know already, from just knowing it up here and actually seeking to do what it says. The call to walk by the Spirit is to acquaint yourself with what God has revealed through his Spirit in his word and align your life accordingly. Second, how do I walk by the Spirit? You learn to recognize the Spirit's leading. And you will recognize the Spirit's leading because he keeps calling you back to aligning your life with what you know from God's word. He convicts us if we start wandering off the pathway of God's will. And walking by the Spirit, in other words, includes sensitivity to his correction. When you feel that conviction, you respond to it and come back. You come back. And he's this kind of God, and you know this about him, that even if there are 100 others, but one wanders off, he's the kind of God that chases that one lost one down. And the picture of repentance in that story is he picks up that lamb, puts him on his shoulders, and he carries him back. That's the kind of God we serve. You learn to recognize the Spirit's leading and be responsive to it. Third, you rely on the Spirit's presence and power. Do you remember Psalm 139, verse 7, where Paul asks this, or not Paul, the psalmist asks this question, where can I go to get away from your Spirit? Where can I flee ever from your presence? And the answer is nowhere. God's Spirit is always with you. Walking with the Spirit involves the cultivation of a relationship with the person of God the Spirit. You ask for and you rely upon his power whenever that battle starts to wage itself within you. You can't win this battle on your own strength. You could try to conform yourself externally, but you can't change your heart. He's got to do that. But he's with you always. He's there. You have access to him in the name of Jesus. And so forth, you yield yourself to the Spirit's will. In essence, walking by the Spirit involves continual surrender to him. How do I do that? Well, you learn to read the Bible with your heart open, not just with your head. I mean, it's good. We ought to understand. You ought to do good work in your head reading the Bible to understand it, but that's not the whole point. The point in understanding it is so that I can incorporate, I can embrace it with my heart, welcome its meaning, and live it. You yield to the Spirit's will, I think, in part by learning to pray with God rather than just to God. So what kind of relationship would it be if all you did was show up and say, I want this, 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 and this, and you turn and walk away? Well, what kind of relationship is that? Prayer, you don't even have to have your eyes closed. You don't have to go like this all the time. You can talk to God. You talk with Him about what's going on in your life, about areas of vulnerability, areas of weakness, places where you need Him to maybe bring His healing power to bear or empower you in this way to live this way. Or you're just talking with Him about being real. I mean, I have in my devotional journaling part that I do on a daily basis right now, I've got a section in there that every day I have a section called renewal, and I'm always talking with God there about what He's working on in me. Right now, I'm working on not being too negative. I'm trying to work on my reactions to things. I've taken that input from my wife, with whom I've lived now for 43 years, and she knows me best, and I try to put stock in feedback she gives me. I do believe that she loves me and has my best interests in mind. And so I'm going to take those issues to God. I'm going to say, God, just pray you'll work with. See, I used to think all that negativity was just discernment. Or I thought, you know, I was just helping everyone by saying what was wrong with things. And then I find out people aren't really that impressed with that negativity. So I'm trying to learn this, not just lead with the negativity and not just react. So do that. Learn to pray with God, listening to Him, talking with Him, and carrying on this conversation over time. This doesn't happen just overnight. And third, learn to keep on being filled with the Spirit, which is the command in Ephesians 5:18. If we continually seek to be filled with the Spirit, it's going to take care of 1,000 other problems. So you don't just need to learn all of these cool techniques about everything to get better at it. If you're filled with the Spirit, you know what that means? That means that you begin to love people with the very love of God, even your enemies. That kind of love shows up. And when it does, so many of the problems you thought you had take care of themselves. Now back to our canceled flight. Walking by the Spirit involves everyday circumstances, including my response to the email at 4 a.m. But once again, I was too wrapped up in my immediate desires, resenting the inconvenience to our lives and the hassle of having to find another way home. What I was forgetting in that moment was God. I was suddenly acting as if there were no God. I forgot, or I pushed aside the Spirit of God who was with me. He's always with me. He's just as much in Scotland as He is here. He's with me. He was there, and I marginalized Him. And had I allowed these very circumstances to remind me that He is God and I am not, I would have been walking by the Spirit. As God, He providentially orders my circumstances. And He is shaping me into the image of His Son. And when things seem... Now, what is this about, really? It's about control, isn't it? Control is such a big deal. As long as I'm in control, oh, I trust God with everything. My whole life's in order. Everything's on cruise control here. And of course I trust God. It's when things start to all fall apart, and I know I'm not in control, that I now flee to God. And I have to learn to trust Him in new ways. And yet what God was doing was showing me that He's in charge and I'm not. And so I was not in step with the Spirit. How do I know that? Because there was impatience on my part instead of patience. and there was anxiety instead of peace, and there was anger expressing itself in cynicism rather than self-control. Say, what was I supposed to do instead with all of these natural reactions of the flesh? What was I supposed to do? I was supposed to walk by the Spirit, remembering and believing the biblical context of my circumstances. That's what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to remember at that moment, our God reigns. Our God is sovereign. Our God is wise. He knows all of the flight schedules. He is wise. He is loving in everything that he does. I trust that he is up to good in my life. I rejoice and rest in the fact that he is making me more like Jesus through this difficulty. And being like Jesus is what I want more than anything in my life, is to be like Jesus. Oh, I say it, I preach it, you hear me, I make my living saying things like that. But see, this is the lesson. What is this? What's the deal here? I'm going to be 65 years old this month. I share my birthday with Bill Clinton, August 19th. I'm going to be 65. I'm on Medicare now, okay? So in my undergraduate work for 4 years, all I did was study the Bible. Then I went to seminary, and for 4 years, I learned Greek in undergrad. I learned Hebrew at seminary. I study the Bible all of these years. I have a master's degree in divinity. 4-year internship under John Piper. Okay, how come when I'm 65 years old, I still get ticked over something like this? I just get right out of step with the Holy Spirit and decide I'll just do it myself, thank you. What is this? I'm still learning to pray, God, you loved me so much that you sent your son to die for me. And because you did that, I know that I can trust your good purposes in this puny little problem of my canceled flight. So now enable me to respond with the Spirit of Jesus, and so honor you. That would be walking by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, you sent your word to accomplish things in our world and in our lives, and we pray now that this word in particular would bear the fruit that you intend in our lives, and that we wouldn't just content ourselves to know these verses or even to have memorized these verses, but that they would shape our lives, that we would, not perfectly, it'll be 3 steps forward, 2 back, but that we would intentionally learn to walk by your Spirit. Keep in step with that Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and learn to honor you as we grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. Lord, you know what we're like. You know we're just dust. You know that. So you know that this is going to be a long haul, but I pray that your word would sustain us for that journey, and that our faith would grow strong as we hear your word. We'd believe it. And that by the hearing with faith, we would experience the intimacies afforded us by your Holy Spirit. This is what I ask for, in Jesus' name, amen.